Let me pray for us as we come to God's word this morning. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would unite our hearts this morning under the truth of your word. We pray that you would make it very clear to us. And we know that that requires the work of your Spirit. So do not turn a deaf ear to our prayers, but we pray that you would move in this room by your Spirit. That you would unite us under the strong, eternal, infallible truth of your word. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This is the holy word of God, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're drawing to the close of the book of Colossians here. We are in the last chapter, and this is actually, as it says, as a heading in most of your Bibles there, this is Paul's final or further instructions here at the end of the book. And it can feel as if we come to the end of this book and Paul has gone through all of these things regarding the person of Christ and who we are in Christ and what's required of us in Christ. And it feels like you come to these last few verses here before he gives his final greetings, his farewell, that he's just kind of random thoughts that he's piecing together here to, at the end, and just kind of laying out a few different random thoughts. But I don't think that's what he's doing. He's closing with alerting the Christians of the responsibility that they have for those that are outside. Those who are outside the truth, or foreign to the truth, or outside the body of Christ. And he's alerting to these Colossians, and by extension us, to our greater service for the sake of the kingdom. That is, our responsibilities that go outside of the church itself, as it's gathered, the people of God, or as it goes outside even our own Christian homes and families, as we saw over the last few weeks. And so he reminds us that we need to think of those that are outside of us, those who don't know the truth. And he gives two responsibilities for the church in this regard here, in these kind of closing verses here, in verses 2 through 6. He first wants us to know that we are to speak to God, and second, that we are to speak to people. Or to borrow Paul's language here, there is an oughtness here, there is a responsibility that we have, an oughtness to speak to God, and an oughtness to speak to people. So I want to look at those two things this morning. So first, we are to speak to God. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think we could say that prayer is the language of the Christian life. It is part and parcel of the stewardship that you and I have been given in life as Christians. And so Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue in it. He takes it for granted that you and I, that we are praying people. And he's concerned that we not grow lax in this duty, but rather that we persevere in it, that we continue in it. That word there, it has the idea of diligence or steadfastness, a complete occupation with something. Think of it like waves that are rolling in upon the beach. They roll in one after another, and after one has rolled in, so another rolls in. And so Paul is saying, so it's to be with your prayers. They're just to continue and roll in. They don't stop. God's ears are to be constantly tickled with the prayers of his people. The word steadfastly is also used to convey the idea of tenaciousness, a kind of relentlessness. It makes one think, of course, of that widow in Luke 18, that persistent widow that Jesus tells the parable about, that she goes to that judge over and over and over again, and she keeps beseeching him to listen to her case, and finally he does, because she has been so tenacious and persistent. Why? Why is Paul so concerned that the Colossians pray, or for that matter, that we pray? He will say in 1 Thessalonians that you and I are to pray without ceasing. Well, that seems a tall order. Haven't you thought, why should we pray? God knows everything already, so why pray? He knows what I desire, so why pray? He's already predestined everything and planned everything out and willed everything, so why pray? And yet Paul says this is something that is essential to the Christian life, at the very center of it. I was talking with a friend this week who runs a couple of the most popular Christian blogs out on the internet. He runs two of them that I think are in the top 10, and we were talking, and I was asking him, so what are the number one articles that people look at when they come to these blogs? And he said, guess. I said, okay. I said, my guess would be Christian marriage or Christian parenting. He said, no. He said, you know what gets more hits than anything else is when it's a blog post about prayer. He said, and usually it's a why pray or how pray. Because Christians struggle with why pray. And Christians even more struggle with how to pray. And that is why Paul says that we are to continue steadfastly in it. It isn't easy. You find that prayer is a hard thing. You're not alone. You're in good company. But it's probably everybody in this room feel the same way. But why should we pray? I think this is important, and it's worth considering for a few minutes before we go on to kind of flesh out the rest of Paul's language here. I just want to give you 8 quick reasons why you and I should be people of prayer, why we should pray. Ready? First, we pray because of love. A relationship of love is one of communication. It's one of wanting to converse with one another. This is what part of what it means to love. If I say I love my wife, but I never speak to her, it's more likely that I don't love her. But if I love her, then I want to talk with her and spend time with her. And this is why I think we see Jesus in passages like Mark 1, where it says that he rose very early in the morning before anybody else was up. Why? To go off and to pray with his Father. He loves the Father, and so he wants to spend time with the Father before he goes about his day. The Father loves him, so he wanted to spend time talking with him. So we pray because we love. We also pray because of gratitude. James says that every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Paul will say in Philippians that we are to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests made known to God. Here in this passage right here, Paul says that we are to be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We're to be like the one leper that Jesus speaks about that returns after Christ has healed him and gives thankfulness. Everything that we have been given, dear saints, is a gift from our Father. And so we speak to him words of thankfulness, thanksgiving. Prayer provides a vehicle for our gratitude to reach the heavens. Third, we pray to know God more fully. As we speak with him, we get to know him more. We come into his presence. We're dwelling with him. And so we come to know his mind and his will and his desire more. We come to know him more. And we want to know this God of all glory. So we continue steadfastly in prayer. We pray to know our own hearts more fully. Not only does prayer reveal God to us more fully, but it opens up our own hearts before us more fully. You come to know yourself more through the discipline of prayer. Think of Habakkuk's words where he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let the earth keep silent before him." And this is the real benefit in coming before the Lord silently, that as I pray, I'm convicted of some sin that I didn't know had a hold or a grip upon my heart or my mind or my affections. Or I say something or think something in prayer that I can't believe that is just what went through my head or came upon my lips. And you can confess that before the Lord. Like Peter on that rooftop where he has this dream and this vision and it comes to him in prayer that look, that this thing that he held to, this belief that he had, that it was impure and it was unholy and it wasn't right. Prayer has this profound ability to lay open our hearts not only before God, but before ourselves. God already knows what's in them. We often don't until we pray. We pray to become like him. Prayer's purpose is not so that we might change God, but so that God might change us. Doesn't that make sense? After all of these instructions where Paul says, this is what your Christian life is to look like. This is who you are to be in Christ. He has gone through this for two chapters now in Colossians that now he closes it with, now be steadfast in prayer, continue in prayer. Why? Because if this is what's going to mark you, if you're going to look like Christ in all of these ways, then you have to be a person of prayer. Prayer shapes you. It molds and shapes our hearts and our affections and our minds. I really think the prayer closet is the academy of righteousness. It's where we're trained up and we're formed and we're shaped and we're transformed more than anywhere else. You want to be more like Christ? Then you seek him in prayer. We pray to acknowledge our dependence upon him. We're not independent beings. As Paul preached at the Areopagus, in him we live and move and we have our being. We are and can be nothing apart from him. And prayer recognizes that. Ursinus, who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, once commented that prayer is as necessary for us as it is necessary for a beggar to ask for alms. A beggar is by definition one who asks for alms. We are human beings, so by definition we are dependent upon God. So we pray. We also pray to receive. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We ask to receive. Jesus follows his teaching in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 with the story of the man who is awoken from his bed, and his friend or neighbor is asking for three loaves of bread, and Jesus says, how much more the Father? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is all in the context of the Lord's Prayer. After all of these requests have been made known to God, we pray to receive. And Christians, we have a Heavenly Father who loves to give. So we pray. We pray because God chooses to use means. You might think, well, God predestines everything. He has determined everything. So why pray? Because God chooses to use means. He uses rain to make the grass grow. He uses the sun to light the world. And he uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. To me, this is one of the most amazing and humbling realities in all of creation, that God chooses to use my weak, feeble prayers to accomplish his purposes. They're so weak and frail, and yet he uses them. You never know how God is using your prayer. Be that he uses your prayer to make sure that there's unity in the church, or to heal that person, or to bring that person to saving faith. We have no clue this side of heaven what our prayers are accomplishing for the sake of the kingdom, our church, our families, the lost, our very own person. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, James says. I think if you and I knew how effective our prayers are and how much they matter, we would be overwhelmed. Be overwhelmed. Because it's humbling and it's terribly exciting. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Paul says. It's a gift from a heavenly Father who loves to hear from his children. And I'll tell you, never will 1 minute in our prayer closets be a minute wasted, and it will never be a minute later regretted. Never. That's hard, isn't it? And Paul knows it. The Bible is very realistic about it, and this is why he says, continue steadfastly. Keep at it. Keep going. Be watchful, he says. I love that in the Gospel of Luke, before the parable of the persistent widow there, Luke gives the preface to that parable by saying this. He says, and he, meaning Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. They ought always to pray. And yet Jesus tells this parable of the persistent widow. Why? To comfort his people, because he knew that persistent prayer is hard work for us. And so he does it to encourage us. We not lose heart. We can grow discouraged by not seeing our prayers answered. Maybe even more so, we grow discouraged because we think how weak we are in it. Can't seem to pray very long, or you're in prayer and all of a sudden your mind is caught up with other things, and other things begin to consume it. I would guess that almost every single one of you in this room this morning, while I was praying the congregational prayer, started thinking about something else. Ha, I caught you. I can guess that because it's true of every one of us. It's a struggle. So Paul says, be watchful. Be steadfast. I've never met anyone who thinks they've mastered prayer. Look, stay steadfast in it, Paul is saying. Be watchful in it. Don't become fainting in it. It reminds us of Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, where he takes the three disciples up with him and he tells them to sit, and he says, sit here, be watchful and pray. And then he goes off to pray and he comes back and he finds them asleep. So he wakes them up and he says, be watchful and pray. And he goes off again and he comes back and finds them asleep. He does this three times. Be watchful. Pray. Keep alert. Keep awake. Language comes from the idea of a guard that's on duty. You and I are in the midst of wartime. And it's to shape our living. I think about World War II and people in England as the Germans are bombing the island there, and everything became about the war. Everything, it was consumed. There was rationing. You knew where the bunker was that you had to go to. You knew if you heard this siren that you were to run as quickly as possible. You knew that you had to have a stamp to get this kind of food or to get this resource. Everything was shaped by it. It was a wartime mentality. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be watchful. Keep alert. Be on guard. You're in the midst of a war, so pray. Keep at it. As I said, it's a struggle for the best of us. Best advice I ever heard along these lines was from Billy Graham. And I remember very early in my Christian life hearing him say something along these lines where he said, look, when we're praying, other thoughts will come into your mind. He said, that's natural, it happens. And then he said this line I've never forgot. He said, let the bird fly through, just don't let it nest. I think that's good. The thoughts are going to come. Once you realize that it's a thought that isn't your prayer or what someone else is praying as you're sitting there and joined in prayer with them, you immediately let it just kind of go through and just don't let it settle down. Don't let it nest. Be watchful. But I think even more here, they are to be watchful because the Lord could return at any moment. So we watch and are praying with expectation. I think that is why Paul reminds us here to pray with thanksgiving. We're not to be worried. We're not to worry. We're not to be anxious in our prayers, though we are to be watchful. There's a kind of confident assurance here so we can come to the Lord in thankfulness in our prayers. Whatever the challenge, whatever the need, we pray, staying alert, standing strong against worry and against anxiety, looking to our Lord. This is one of the great gifts of prayer. Right? Isn't that what Paul says? He says in another passage, be anxious for nothing. Well, how, Paul? By prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God that the peace of God may safeguard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Right? When Jesus is speaking about anxiety in Matthew 5, what does he say? He says in the Sermon on the Mount there, he says, look, your Father knows what you need. And then he launches into the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the great gifts of prayer. He then turns and he asks them in their prayers to pray for him. I find this absolutely fascinating. You remember where Paul is at? He is in Rome. He is under arrest and he is in prison, some form of prison. And so you would think that Paul, as he's writing to these Colossians and he's instructing them to pray, that when he then turns to, okay, now I also want you to pray for me. Don't just pray, but pray for me. You would think the request would be, well, Lord, open the door of that cell for Paul and let him out or keep him safe. Seems like that would be a worthy prayer request, but that's not his request. He doesn't ask them to pray that the jail door would be open, but rather that the door to proclaiming the word would be open. Isn't that astounding? Pray for me. But pray for me this, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul has no qualms in asking for prayer for himself. But the prayer that he asks for is for his ministry. This isn't selfish. It is right. He knows that his service for the kingdom is dependent upon God. And so he wants God's people to pray to God because God listens to the prayers of his people. And Paul knows that for his ministry to accomplish anything, God must work. And God responds to the prayers of his people. So he asks them to pray for his ministry. I was just this past week, was meeting with one of URC's staff members here, and he was telling me different stories of different people that are involved in his ministry that Some have come to saving faith, and some were growing in the faith, and we were just kind of rejoicing together and thanking the Lord for this. And then I said something to him like, I'm thankful for you, brother. The Lord is using you in mighty ways for the sake of the kingdom right now. And his response to me was, I don't think it has anything to do with me. I think it has to do with this group of women in the church that have been praying for this ministry. And he went on to explain to me how they have been praying in a very particular way for the last year together with very particular prayers. And I think he's right. The fruitfulness of that ministry is the prayers of these women that are rising early to do it together. Paul needs the prayers of God's people because he wants to be effective in serving God. God has chosen to reveal himself in his word, and he has chosen to use the preach word, especially to bring people to saving faith and to grow his people in the knowledge of the Lord, to declare the mystery of Christ, as Paul says here, this saving gospel. And so Paul wants the door to open as far as it can that he might declare this mystery of Christ to all that he is able. And he wants to do it clearly, he says, not in complex words, not in a complex argument. He wants it to be very clear. And so Paul knows that he has to be careful in the words that he speaks, but that is not even enough. Because he can be as clear as the sun on a cloudless day, and it can accomplish nothing. It's like taking a bright light and shining it in the eyes of someone that's blind, or taking your hands and clapping by someone's ears that are deaf. It does nothing unless their eyes are opened or their ears are opened. And so Paul was saying, listen, I need your prayers that I might preach the gospel with clearness, that the door, though, has to be opened. The Spirit has to move. Because our hearts are so hard. Our eyes are so blind. A simple man like this, even speaking the truth of the word, it doesn't matter unless God opens the door by his Spirit. And that's how it becomes clear. Clear in every way. Preacher's job is to be as clear as he can be, but ultimately God must do the work, so he asks for prayer. I would argue that the greatest service of ministry is prayer. Because all our ministries, preaching, teaching, discipleship, evangelism, counseling, are dependent upon God. If he does not work, our work doesn't work. But if he works, even our most pitiful attempts can reap a harvest. There is nothing more needful in the church than an army of warriors upon their knees lifting up the ministries of the church before God's throne of grace. Nothing more needful. And yet it's the most hidden of service in the church, isn't it? This is probably not good to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's going through my head. But thank you, Jerry. I often say to Leah, thinking about this, I say, you know, when Paul talks about there in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, especially 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about some of the gifts of the body are more hidden than others. I often think, you know, those of us that are up front like this, I often say to Leah, I think I'm going to be on the back row of heaven. And I think it's many of these just faithful men and women that are just laboring on their knees day in and day out without any recognition, without anyone noting what they're doing, that will be on those first rows of heaven. Not that there are rows in heaven, but you understand what I'm saying. It's just faithful service. And it reaps a bountiful harvest, unlike anything else. So we ask for their prayers. Growth, conversion, fruitfulness is always the result of God's doing. And His doing is often the culmination of the prayers of His people. So we want to affect those outside our number, then we pray. We pray for God to reach them with the mystery of Christ, this one who lived and died and was resurrected for us. We pray that others would hear this truth clearly. And second, and much more briefly, not only are we speak to God, but we are to speak to people. And Paul's closing thoughts here, he says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice first that wise living precedes wise counsel here. Paul's first concern is with their living. He says, conduct yourselves wisely. I have a fellow pastor friend who is in his 70s that mentors a lot of younger pastors, and he speaks about how he just speaks of three things when he gets together with younger pastors. He says, I speak about the man, the marriage, and the ministry. And always in that order. The man, the marriage, the ministry. I want to know where the man is at with the Lord. And then I want to know what his relationship with those closest to him is like. Is he evidencing the fact that he is united to Christ and that he is living in Christ with those that he is closest to? So the marriage. And then we can talk about the ministry. The man, the marriage, the ministry. What does our life look like? Because we can undo the words we speak with the life that we live. This is why Paul says to Timothy that you're to keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine. It's not just your doctrine that matters, Timothy. It's not just that you present the truth of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, in clearness and with accuracy, but you must keep a close watch on your life. It matters. What I do doesn't match with what I say. Conduct yourselves wisely with outsiders, Paul says. Many people around us are not reading the Bible, but they're reading us. Many of our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends are not listening to pastors preaching, but they're listening to us. In the workplace, in our neighborhood, in the classroom, Paul says, conduct yourself wisely. Again, Paul's focus here is those that are outside the community of believers. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Notice it's implied that there's a separation between those that are in Christ, those that are in the church, and those that are outside. And in many cases in history, I think, not only in the Christian faith, but in faiths around the world, what this has caused is people say, well, we're separated from those people. And so there kind of becomes this kind of, we turn inward and everything then becomes about us. And we just become kind of this holy huddle. And Paul is saying that can't be the case for the Christian. No, we have responsibilities to those that are outside. There's a distinction, there's a separation, that we are set apart. That's true, but there is not complete exclusion. We're obliged as recipients of the good news to make it known as far and as wide to as many people as we possibly can. Because we are recipients of such amazing, wonderful grace. How can we not share it? So Paul says, make the best use of the time. Redeem the time. It can so easily slip away, and as it's slipping away, souls are slipping away. So seize it, Paul is saying. Use it. Don't let it disappear. I stop here knowing that the only sermon that you would have less enjoyed was a sermon about tithing. Jason, there is nothing that induces more guilt than to talk about prayer in the Christian life and evangelism in the Christian life. We all feel like failures in both of those realms. And yet, I think what Paul is doing here is that he is actually trying to encourage us and note the pleasantness that comes with both of these. Notice he says with prayer, as we've noted, that we are to do it with thanksgiving. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a weight. It's not to be simply a duty. It's meant to be a delight. I was thinking last night while I was kind of reviewing this passage, I was thinking, what would it be like if we didn't have the vehicle of prayer? Can you imagine? If you wanted to speak to God, there are things that are on your heart. There are struggles that you have. There are people that you're concerned about. There are world issues that concern you. And you couldn't ever speak to God. That just wasn't a possibility. Can you imagine that? I mean, we get frustrated just trying to call the cable company and get through to somebody that's live. I was with a friend this week who was talking about trying to get insurance from the federal government. Said after he had gone through the phone tree 7 different times and ended up in the wrong department every single time, he finally hung up and said, forget it. I'm going to pay a couple extra $1,000 to get a single family policy because I can at least speak to somebody. Just frustration. 1, 2, hit 1, hit 2 to talk to this person. You never talked to anybody. But you and I can approach God at any single moment. We don't have to go through rituals. We don't have to jump any hoops. We don't have to walk on eggshells. We don't have to be careful about all of our phraseology. We can approach him at any moment, in any time, through Christ Jesus. We have complete access to make all our requests made known, to pour out our hearts before him, as the psalmist says. What an incredible blessing. It is not a burden. It's a gift. Paul reinforces the blessings of speaking to people as well. We often think that sharing the good news of Christ is simply going from door to door in your neighborhood and evangelizing, or that waitress comes over and oh no, I got to try and convert her over dessert before she gives me the check. And that's good. I am all for door-to-door evangelism, all for trying to convert your waitress. That is wonderful. I have an older pastor friend. I've watched him do this 6 times and have started doing it because I've just seen so much fruit from it. He will often, while we eat lunch together, the waitress will come over, and before we eat, he will have gotten her name and talked to her a little bit, and then he will say, we are going to pray for our lunch. Before we eat, is there something we could pray for you about? And I've watched this 6 times, and every single time the waitress or waiter will give a prayer request. Never have I seen one say, no, don't pray for me. And sometimes that's opened up into some struggle and it allows him to apply the gospel. It's wonderful. Great way to kind of enter into people's lives. But here, Paul is telling us how to answer each person that comes to us with questions. Our responsibility is not necessarily to approach every person, but we ought, as Paul says, to answer each person who approaches us. Now, I hope that we're approaching people. I pray that we're doing that, that we're reaching out to some people, but we can begin to feel guilty as if we have a responsibility to reach out to every single person that we have ever met. That's not what Paul is saying. You and I need to seek opportunities because the time is fleeting, as he said. It is passing away, and so we are to speak the mystery of Christ into other people's lives. But the ought here in Paul's language is absolutely freeing. Because what we are to have for each and every single person is an answer. as they approach us. And if you know Christ, you have the answer. He's pointing out that we need to seize the openings the Lord gives us and not feel like we are the force that always has to cause them. And I find this incredibly freeing in evangelism. There's a wonderful balance here. Be wise. Use the time the Lord has given to you. So seize opportunities to share the mystery of Christ with those that are around you. But do it wisely. And just be ready for an answer when the questions come as they've watched your life. It's often true that the new Christian is often zealous and bold in sharing their faith, but they're unwise. Whereas the older Christian is often wise, but lacks that zeal. And Paul here just a wonderful balance of both, doesn't he? Be zealous, recognize time is fleeting. Be wise. As we answer, Paul says we're to respond with graciousness and our speech is to be seasoned with salt. So our response, it reflects the grace we've received. It's not to be harsh. We are recipients of grace, so we are extenders of grace. And that there is to be a saltiness about our answer to people, that is, it's to be interesting, it's to be engaging, it's to have some substance. He says, have an answer like that. The content and the manner of our speech, it matters. It will look different with different people. I think that is what Paul's point is when he says that, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Every person is unique, so every person may be answered in a different way, but always with the same truth. We're pointing them to Christ. But we may answer it a little differently. But same answer. It's a good final instruction from Paul, I think, before he goes on to his greetings, his farewell. Look, you spend your life speaking to God. And you spend your life speaking to people. It's one of the greatest blessings we enjoy as Christians. We have a God who loves to hear from us. And we have a message of love for the people that are around us. This is our life, Paul is saying. This is our ministry, speaking to God and speaking to people. And much of the ministry of speaking to God is speaking about people to God. Much of our ministry to people is speaking to people about God. It's a good way to live. It's actually a Christian way to live. We are recipients of the mystery of Christ. The gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, the Son of God born into this world of the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a perfect death, that he was buried, that he was resurrected on the third day, that he ascended into heaven, and that by virtue of his life and his death, sinners are set free that place their faith in him. We are recipients of that mystery. And so of course we love to speak to this God. Of course we want to extend this message to those around us. Gifts. They are gifts. And so Paul says, let it mark your life. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. My hope is that as we pray for one another, that we will have an impact upon this city and upon this campus and upon this region for the sake of Christ. Because our God responds to such prayers. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we are thankful that you are a God who allows us to approach you. That your throne is a throne of grace to us. Thankful that we can make our requests made known to you at any time. We pray that you would help us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Lord, as we pray for one another and pray for the ministries of our church and pray for the preaching in our church, and as we pray for one another, we pray that you would help us to be clear in making this mystery of Christ made known throughout this region, throughout this city, and upon the campuses, that you might receive glory, that there might be more worshipers of you in heaven. There might be more later this day and tomorrow and later this week and next month that are seeking you in prayer and making you known. I pray all this in the strong name of Christ our Lord, our Savior, the living Word, this mystery which has been revealed, our delight and our joy, Christ Jesus. Amen.